spoken about in the Sunday service the week before. You're not alone. I just had this weird moment of, you know, I opened my Bible to put my sermon in the right place, and for some reason, the introduction just gave me this sense of deja vu, and I was like, did I reprint last Sunday's sermon? So I'm looking, and I'm like, Melanie, what did I preach? And of course, she looked at me, and she's like, you know, hey, it's hard, isn't it? We have so many things happening all around us. There is a reason why we need to hear from God's word regularly, right? That's why we don't just preach all the way through the Bible and then, hey, we're done. We've heard it all. No, we need these reminders weekly, just like we need to eat every day. We need to hear from our Lord. Today we are in Luke chapter 2, but we're at the start of Luke chapter 2. And I want to start with a couple questions, actually. They're really all the same kind of question. But it's simply this, does everything happen for a reason? Everything. I don't mean just happy, kind of Christmas sorts of things. Hopefully you're getting to experience those, or you will this week. You know, someone that you weren't sure was going to be able to make it ends up showing up on Christmas Day, or you get that card from someone you've been just kind of wondering how they are and wanting to hear from them, and those are great blessings. I don't think anyone would argue that those happen for a reason. But what about car accidents, medical issues, sickness, job situations, arguments, disagreements? What about the uncomfortableness even of Christmas, right? Where it can be this huge blessing to have family together, and yet it can also be perhaps less of a blessing at times. What I'm really asking with all those is simply this: is there a purpose even behind the hard things of this life? At First E-Free, we believe that God is in control in a way that includes everything, all the way from massive government decrees that affect all of us, all the way down to your individual circumstances. Perhaps even whatever happened or didn't happen to you this very morning. And we're not ashamed of that, because that's the testimony of the Scriptures. It's actually easy to see from the Bible. You heard a part of it if you were in adult Sunday school this morning. God has not only predestined us to salvation, but then he has commissioned us to go out and do this mission that he's given to every Christian. Right? And both of those are actually essential if we're going to have any hope of being found faithful. That's not always so easy to accept, though, or even to understand, is it? Especially so when God's purposes don't seem to make sense, when our own wants and needs and desires, or, I mean, even more weighty, our own prayers seem to not be answered, or at least not in the ways that we asked or wanted. So, let me ask again, are even the hard things of life in God's control? And if so, what can help us to have faith that what God says is actually true and best really is true and best? How can we, First E-Free, grow in our trust and in our belief that God being in control then is not just how life is, but instead that it's the absolute best thing for us and for the world even? How can we get there? Because I think we need to if we're going to believe that. Well, so often when it comes to faith, examples help, don't they? They remind us that others have been in our shoes. Christian examples tell us that others have gone through what we have and that they've still found God to be faithful. This is why we need each other. It's why we need to tell one another of what God has done and is doing in our own lives. We need to be hearing that, and we need to also hear it from God's Word. Is there an example of God's will and ways leading to blessing for those who trust Him, even when they don't have all the answers, even when they don't understand everything? Do we have that in the Scriptures? And Luke's answer for us today is yes. Yes, we do, dear friends. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2, and we need to see together our good and great God. Luke chapter 2. Starting right from the beginning this time. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And so we start with just this, it's kind of this background picture, isn't it, in those days? Every story has a setting. Just as you and I live in a particular place, at a particular time, with different events happening around us, so was it at the birth of Jesus. Right? The setting there is the Near East. It's in Israel, around what would come to be called 0 AD, give or take. The ruler of their land, well, he's not an elected official now, is he? Instead, he's someone far off whose armies have come. They have conquered Israel. His name was Caesar Augustus of the Roman Empire. And like rulers and nations everywhere, his government, it runs on tax dollars. So he declares that there needs to be a registration and an updating of the tax rolls, as it were. Luke gives us this little historical note. He says, well, this was about, you know, Quirinius being governor of Syria during this time, and ancient history being what it is. We don't have all that figured out of what exactly does that mean. But Luke's putting it in because his first readers would have known. Right? They would have heard that and been, oh yeah, that was an event. We know that. This helps us situate it in the time. So understand, Luke is giving this careful retelling of true history, which brings up a teachable moment. Because, brothers and sisters, you cannot get through this life without trusting somebody. Right? Verify as much as possible, yes, but even with all the verification, all the looking into the facts, all the good questions in the world, understand that you and I still don't have all the answers. We're not God. You have to trust somebody. We'll see a little later that our God is gracious and merciful. You'll never go wrong trusting Him. And because our God has given us His word, you'll never go wrong trusting what He said. That's the first big picture you need to see. Even in the midst of governments doing what governments do, and emperors doing what emperors do, and people having to travel, and the frustration, and that God is still at work. But He's at work even in ways that, well, certainly that Caesar Augustus wouldn't have thought of. Look at verse 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. So don't miss this crucial point. It's as if this was a movie, right? We're starting with the big picture. Maybe it pans over Caesar Augustus signing his decree, and then it zooms out, and we see, you know, all the people in Israel having to travel about and get registered. And now the camera zooms in on one man and his intended. So don't miss the first point, which is simply this. Caesar isn't really important in this story. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, he's is noted because of the time and the setting, but then the camera shifts really to what matters. Maybe you need to recognize this challenge here at the end of 1 year and the beginning of another. Our world acts as if every government official, every post that's made by some influencer on social media, as if those are the most important things that there are. Oh, don't you know what was, you know, just put out? Haven't you heard the latest press release? But it's not so, friends. And it wasn't in Jesus' day either. Caesar ruled a mighty empire, yet that empire is gone today. Caesar ruled a mighty empire, and yet Luke writes of a baby, one who's already mightier than Caesar, and yet who would certainly have been overlooked in those days. And it's this baby who deserves our attention far more than the pronouncements of any government, any emperor. Right? He's the focus. He's the one that we must see. He's the one who brings hope. Now, Luke introduced Joseph back in chapter 1. So if you're not familiar, you need some of the background, you can go back to verse 27 and start reading from there. The short version is he was a righteous man who was engaged to be married. Bethlehem was his hometown. That's about 80 miles or so south from where he currently was at in Nazareth. Right, so far, so good. You know, he seems like a good main character for our story here. Except for there's one wrinkle now in everything. We're introduced to the second character, which is Joseph's intended, and her name is Mary. Luke mentioned her back in chapter 1 as well, and that's why he doesn't elaborate here. And yet she's pregnant. They're not married, and yet she's pregnant. An unwed couple being pregnant in that first century would have been considered scandalous. This is no mere thing. It's certainly not normative or normal in any way. The explanation for that's given back in chapter 1, where we read simply that God gave Mary the baby. And I've hinted a few times throughout this series here in these first couple chapters of Luke, you know, do we believe that yes, this baby is the Son of God, fully God and fully man? And the answer is yes, we do. That's what Christians believe. And if you struggle with that, I've got a whole list of more miracles to put before you. The Christian faith is a faith, first and foremost. We have reasons for that faith. Don't get me wrong. We're not just told to, well, this is just true, and you just need to bend your mind around it. You know, we have verifiable historical evidences. But understand, ultimately, it comes down to trust. Who will you trust? That's the picture here. I mean, this is no different than, do you believe that a prophet was swallowed by an enormous fish back in the book of Jonah, or about how God created the whole universe in a matter of days, or, to return to our subject, about how this baby grew into a man who died and rose again. Right? If God is truly God, then none of this is a problem. And don't we need a God that big for the problems that we face in this world? Of course, if God is not God, then none of this matters. And you should go home. And you should celebrate, well, not Christmas, but I guess the winter solstice or something like that. Now, friends, what do you believe about this God? I mean, the whole point of Christmas, after all, is celebrating the God who does the impossible. That is the God that we trust. And that's not just the God that we trust who did something long ago, and we celebrate that. No, he's still doing the impossible today. He brings dead sinners to life. He prepares a place for a people who don't deserve it. And someday he will return at his second advent, you might say the second Christmas, and we will be with him forever. That's the God that Luke invites us, calls us, points us to trust and to look to. This Christmas, I wonder, who do you look to? Who do you trust? Not just know about. Trust the God who promises to do the impossible, which is no tall order for him because that's what he's been doing all along. And so we have an emperor, we have a tax roll, we've got this young couple in a perilous situation having to travel to another town, right? How does all this turn out? What's all this end up looking like? Well, look at verses 6 and 7. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. So while Joseph and Mary were filling out government paperwork in Bethlehem, that's when Jesus was born. Notice how at this point Luke is just, you know, kind of a, you know, just the facts sort of thing. It's almost routine. You know, the time gave for her, came for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son. Right? Very normal sounding. The only odd fact at this point is that Joseph and Mary were crowded in someplace, right? Likely due to all that census-related travel, such that there was no normal place to put baby Jesus down. Instead, the promised one doesn't start his human life, notice, in a palace. He's not up at Mayo Clinic getting the best care in the region, or at the Children's Hospital down in Omaha. Instead, the Savior of the world is born in the most humble, plain, dirty circumstances imaginable. Likely far more basic than anything that you or I have ever experienced medically. Though our Christian culture has turned the manger scene, you know, into this, you know, very elaborate, quite big idea, Luke doesn't do that. He doesn't embellish it at all. Instead, he just gives the facts. Our Savior arrives in a very plain way, in a way that probably wouldn't have been so remarkable to those who were in poverty, those who didn't have much, as Joseph and Mary did. Back in chapter 1, right at the start of Luke's gospel, he tells us why he's writing this way. Right? Why doesn't he give all the drama, all the fireworks, why does he just write it so simply? Luke writes that he is giving his readers a picture of certainty concerning the things you have been taught. So evidently, the first readers of Luke's gospel had been taught about Jesus and the gospel, right? The good news that this baby boy would grow up to be a man who would live a perfectly righteous life and yet die as if he were the worst of sinners, rise to new life on the third day, and then ascend into heaven and prepare a place for those who trust him and his death to cover for their sins. That's the gospel message. And the point of Luke's writing is simply this. It's that his readers would know not only those facts, but that they would have a reason to believe them. That they, and we, by God's grace, would have confirmation that what they were taught, what you and I have been taught, First E-Free, is accurate, that we're able to understand it, that you can stake your life and your eternity on it. Luke's not about to embellish the facts. In fact, doing so would undermine his whole point. Instead, what are we left with? Well, it's simply this. The God of the universe has worked amazing miracles through very ordinary circumstances. That's what he does quite often, isn't it? I mean, I've realized maybe that's an American thing, I'm not sure, but you know, we have an idea of a miracle that's almost like this hallmark, you know, out of nowhere, just something amazing happens. But far more often in the scriptures, miracles are this sort of everyday, you know, watch closely. closely or you'll miss it sort of thing. Right? It was no accident, for example, that Caesar Augustus called for a census at the time and place that he did. I mean, little did he know that this was playing into the Lord's hands. The prophet Micah wrote in his book that the promised Savior of the world would be born in Bethlehem, of all places. Not Jerusalem, not in the palace precincts, certainly not in Rome, though they were the mightiest empire in the world at that time, but in Bethlehem. And so, in God's plans, Caesar's self-serving taxation agenda actually ends up serving the Lord of heaven and earth. Ordinary miracles. And yet that's how God does the extraordinary. But wait, there's more, right? Joseph ends up being a part of God's plan as well. This seemingly random little detail about him needing to travel back to the city of David, humble Bethlehem, also fulfills prophecy on the part of Jesus. Right? It's because of Joseph's line, his genealogical tree, that way back up there, we've got King David. It's because of that that Joseph travels to the town that he does, and the Messiah is born exactly where he was prophesied he would be born. Which leads me to this then, my brothers and sisters. Do you have this kind of trust in God that even government decrees and genealogical charts bend to his will? And do you believe that this was not just true back in the first century and wasn't that great for them, but that instead it's every bit as true today and forever as well? Right? The Lord is doing 10,000 miracles around us every day, and yet we fail to see them because we're looking for something else. I'm convinced he does far more than we would ever guess or imagine. Right? Your child who's never had an interest in Christian things suddenly says, "Hey, you know, before we have Christmas, Mom, Dad, Grandma, aren't you going to pray for the meal?" That's a miracle, isn't it? That they would even want that. Could it be even something so simple and amazing as, wow, you have been saved by Jesus Christ. And not because you have the wonderful radio story of this amazing testimony where you were on the FBI's most wanted list, and now you're not because you trust Jesus, and praise God, right, if that's happened to anyone. But instead, isn't it just as much of a miracle if you grew up in a Christian family, had everything go fairly smoothly in your life, had no real reason to turn to God, right? No sort of, oh, there's something wrong and I can't fix it and I need help beyond myself. Isn't it just as much of a miracle that you would end up trusting Jesus Christ? I realize we don't usually put those sorts of things on the radio, but we should. God's at work in that sort of testimony every bit as much. And the testimony here of Luke for these early days of Jesus Christ should cause us to praise the Lord that he does better than we guess or imagine. That he's at work in you and in me and in this little church called First Evangelical Free Church at the corner of 9th and Douglas. Right? He's at work in us. Take comfort. Be encouraged. God's plans are for your good and my good and his people's good. And we see that because Luke faithfully records ordinary miracles that should bring us to our knees in worship. Do you have that kind of trust in the Lord? Lastly, because God is this good and this powerful, because he has brought about what would be impossible with human plans and power, because these things are true, this is true also, Jesus Christ brings hope to the world. Right? You look around and you say, you know, Pastor, there's a lot of things wrong with this world. Yeah. Hey, I do. Do you look around and you say, there's so many folks without hope? Pastor, don't you see the tragedies in their own life, or the mess they've made of it, or the mess others have made of it for them? I say, yes, I do. And so does God. Do you look in the mirror and not like reminders of your own problems, your own brokenness? So does the Lord. And yet, here's the good news. Rather than saying, well, that's just how it is, we just need to kind of bite our tongues and make the best of it. Rather than saying, well, you know, you're not really that bad. You're not a terrorist or a mass murderer, so you can think better of yourself. That doesn't really help. Right? Rather than just saying, no, you're seeing everything wrong. Actually, everything is awesome. And if you just tell yourself that you're great and everyone likes you, and that doesn't work. None of that does. Instead, here's what's good news. Jesus Christ has come to mend the brokenhearted. Jesus Christ has come to give hope to the hopeless. Jesus Christ has come to lift up the head of the humble. Jesus has come to give hope and prepare a place, not for those who have it all together, not for those who are the movers and shakers of our culture or religion, but instead for those who are downcast, those who desperately know that we can't do it. He has come to fix the ravages of sin upon this earth and upon our lives. Right? This is the hope, is that Jesus can cure what ails us. In fact, he's already begun the work. And so I wonder, would you answer to him in your own heart? Do you trust Jesus this Christmas? Right? For some of you, I mean trust in that evangelistic, that coming to Christ, that are you a Christian sense. Right? Will you receive him like you would a Christmas gift, only so much more because he's so much better? Do that and you'll have hope in Christ. But I also mean, will you continue to trust him this Christmas? As you look back over this past year, whatever hopes and sorrows it has brought, however it has burdened you, maybe even crushed you, will you trust that Jesus Christ is still good, that he has not abandoned you, that this one we look to for our hope, his hope hasn't run out, it hasn't expired? There aren't supply chain shortages of Christ's hope, but that instead, he is still at work. He's still at work in you and around you and in his church and in this world. Do that, and you'll have hope this Christmas. Do that, and your celebration, whatever it looks like, whether grand or small, whether traditional or very different this year, do that, and you will have reason to respond to Jesus. You will have reason to take joy in him. You will have reason to be secure in him. Because what Christ has done is to give you a life where joy lasts, where hope isn't empty, where the love of Christ doesn't end. Do you want to know what the good news of Christmas is? It's not that we get 31 days of Christmas carols on repeat on the radio. It's not that there's a bunch of sales at the store to give you stuff that maybe you don't need but you think you need. It's not even the blessings of family getting together, which are real blessings that we should be thankful for. Now, you want to know why Christmas matters? It's because Christmas is an appetizer. It's a foretaste of what it means to see God's promises fulfilled and enjoyed. And there's a day coming, dear church, when that won't just or it won't just be a morsel. It won't just be a foretaste. There's a day coming when we will enjoy a Christmas unending, when we are with Christ, our King and our Savior. That's the day we look toward. That's the day we hope toward. That's the day we worship Him for. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we need hope in Christ if we are to know His love, if we are to even have a hope of grasping His peace. Lord, if we're even going to have hope of any kind of hope. And so it's our prayer that as we now sing, and then as You dismiss us, Lord, and as we head toward whatever our Christmas gatherings do or don't look like this week, that You would give us hope in Christ, that You would help us to know that simply by Christ coming, by God with us, that we are loved, that we are cared for, that by trusting Him, by turning to Him, by fixing our eyes upon Him, that there is a day coming when what we hope for, what we look toward, will be exactly what we experience.